It's always a privilege, and it's always fearful to stand before you all here in chapel at the seminary. But this morning, I want to direct our attention to what seems to me to be one of Paul's emphasis. And I'm sure you would agree with me that one of the things that Paul emphasizes throughout all of his letters is our union with Jesus Christ, our union with Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to direct our attention to a letter that is, I'm sure, familiar to all of you. It's a letter that is written to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now you know the letter. With the overseers and deacons. And I look out and I see overseers. I see those who are aspiring to the office of overseer. It may be that you'll be a ruling, pastoring elder, or perhaps a teaching elder. Some here may be deacons. Some may aspire to deacons. So this is written to us who are in office or want to be in office, but more importantly, it's written to all of us who are saints in Jesus Christ. And I trust that's all of us as we're here to worship the Lord. Now, you might remember that the letter to the Philippians was written by Paul when he was in prison. It was probably written in the early 60s, maybe 62 AD. And Philippi, you'll remember, was a Roman city. It was in the northern part of what is modern Greece. And as a Roman city, the people there were very proud of being Romans. The people there knew what it was to worship the emperor. And in many ways, Philippi is very much like Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Now, in Pittsburgh, we don't worship the mayor. It's the Steelers. It's the Penguins. Maybe the Pirates. You know, you don't want to root for a loser. And so in that sense, Paul's writing to us, a Christian community living in a city very much like Philippi, a city as in Acts 16:21, the people in Philippi said, "These Christians are advocating customs that we can't accept and that we're not about to practice." So I want to talk to us this morning about how it is, by God's grace, in union with Jesus Christ, we will live lives worthy of the gospel. Because that's really the heart of what Paul is saying to the Philippians there in verse 27 of chapter 1. There he says that, above all things, be sure that your life is being lived worthily of the gospel. And one of the things I trust we all recognize is that when we're talking about gospel living, we're talking about living lives that put others ahead of ourselves. Lives that put others ahead of ourselves. In coming to Christ, we've denied self. We've taken up the cross. And our lives are set on following Jesus Christ. Are the lives that we live gospel-worthy lives? lives that reflect our self-denial, our cross-bearing, and our following of Jesus Christ. I'm going to direct our attention to the second chapter and verses 12 through 18 to give us just a little snapshot of one of the ways that the Apostle Paul is going to challenge us to be sure that we're living self-denying, cross-bearing, Christ-following lives, that we're living lives for others before ourselves. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And that is his word that by his Spirit he writes upon our hearts, that as we live our lives out of the abundance of our hearts, our lives will be lived indeed worthy of the gospel. Work out your own salvation. Are you scratching your head? Paul, are you trying to reconcile yourself with James? I mean, James is the one who says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. James also writes, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, it's these kinds of verses that lead the Roman Catholic Church to talk about salvation is by faith and works. And we all know, because we're in the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, that the Reformation said, no, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we all say, amen. Perhaps it's because I'm a math major and I know that equations are supposed to go both ways. Faith equals salvation. Is it my faith that saves me? Well, of course not. We all know better than that. There's also in math the term yields. I would prefer we talk about salvation yields faith and obedience. Faith and works. Because what? Well, salvation is totally the work of God's free grace in our lives. What he takes that heart of stone and gives us that heart of flesh. It's totally of God that we are saved, past, present, and future. That salvation, however, shows itself in our what? In our repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And our repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is not a once-for-all justification moment, but it's a definitive sanctification as well as a progressive sanctification. I believe and I repent. I believe and I obey every day of my life. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to be their children, his child. and reflect his glory and the image of his Son in this world. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ, that his obedient life, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his coronation, and his governing is all now what we do in him, living a life worthy of the gospel. Are we living such lives? There's a four-letter word that Paul is saying will describe whether or not we are living lives worthy of the gospel. And that word is obey. Obey. The Apostle Paul says, as you obeyed when I was with you, so obey in my absence. Now, growing up as children, it was easier to obey when mom and dad were in the room, wasn't it? As students, it was easier to be on task when the teacher was in the room and not out of the room. In some ways, it's easier to perform as an employee when the employer is looking over our shoulders. And some might think it was easier to obey when Jesus was on this earth, but now he's away. But even in his absence, as he's seated at the right hand of the Father, we are indeed to obey. And we're to obey with fear and trembling. If you're like I was growing up, often I obeyed my parents because I feared if I disobeyed, my father would take the belt from off his waist and make sure it found its way to my backside. And it didn't feel good. And so out of fear of that kind of punishment, I obeyed, at least while they were looking. Yes, there's a sense in which, as Christians, we might fear punishment. We certainly don't fear hell, because God began a good work in us, he'll continue that until the day we die or Christ returns. Punishment for those whom God loves is for our greater building up in Christ Jesus. But I don't think the primary sense of fear here is of punishment. I trust you don't either. This is that awe. Awe. When we truly come to grips with the great salvation that God secured for us in his Son, in that while we were despicable, unlovable, cursing and blaspheming and spitting in his face and doing every manner of evil against God, he what? He loved those he chose in his Son. Takes our breath away. It takes our breath away. That great love for me cost the Father his Son, the Son his life, and the Holy Spirit's work of applying that into the hearts and lives of sinners such as you and I are. Obey out of awe for the great salvation that love because we've been loved. Trembling. The only thing I could think of And I'm not a dog lover. But those of you who have dogs, when you come in the front door or back door, or however you come in the house, do they not come running, trembling, waiting to be scratched on the belly or rubbed on the ears? It's that, oh, yes, kind of trembling. Work out your salvation with that kind of, oh, and yes, hallelujah. I'm alive in Christ. That's an incentive to obey, isn't it? That's an incentive to obey. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Paul then was going to take us back into the old administration of the covenant of grace with the covenant people of God as they have been redeemed from Egypt. What do they do? What are you doing, man? They grumble and they complain. They grumble and they complain. God wants them to obey, and they grumble and they complain. How are we with those 10 words on the tablets of stone? How are we with the application of those 10 words in our lives? And those of us who are familiar with the Westminster Standards, do you like reading through what the Westminster Standards say about what's required and prohibited in the Ten Commandments?
Why?
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not complaining and grumbling. Loving God with our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Without grumbling and complaining. But in the new administration of the covenant of grace, the Lord has set before us two ways that we as the church manifest the gospel without speaking. I don't agree with Francis Assisi. We have to preach the gospel. But Jesus himself told us, the world has the right to judge whether or not our testimony about Christ in our lives is true by what? Our love one for another. Our love one for another. And in Jesus' prayer to his Father there in John 17, he says, the world will know that you sent me by their unity. There are two passages in the New Testament. But the older I get, the more I'm convinced are the hardest two passages to live. You'll come up with harder ones, I know. And I'll come up with harder ones in the next sermon I preach. But I'm thinking of those verses that Jesus gives us that Matthew records, where Matthew talks about, if you're about to worship me and you realize someone is not happy with me, what are you to do? Right? What happens if someone has offended you? What are you supposed to do? How many times has someone come to you and said, I think I've offended you, and say, oh, no, I can't think of it. How many times has someone come to you and said, you have offended? Oh, how could I have? We in the body of Christ are to live lives worthy of the gospel, denying self, taking up the cross, and following Jesus. We offended the thrice holy triune God from the day that we ate the forbidden fruit in Adam till the day that we began to walk as children and said, I want what I want when I want it, Dad and Mom. And we lived the rest of our lives until by God's grace the Holy Spirit intervened, took the heart of stone out, gave us a heart of flesh, and we repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to walk in a blameless, innocent, unblemished manner before a watching world, we have to remember the great salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. If we're going to be shining lights amidst a crooked and perverse generation, it's not standing up and berating the adulterers and the homosexuals. It's about looking at our own hearts and seeing whether indeed we are loving one another as we've been loved. We are forgiving one another as we have been forgiven. We are working together at building up the bonds of unity and the love of Christ one with another so that the world looks at us and says, wow, they really are Christians. Their lives are being lived in a manner worthy of the testimony they have that they've denied themselves, taken up the cross, and are following Christ. They're holding fast to the word of life. It's another way of saying we're holding fast to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our portion. He is our bread. He is our life. And as he is the focus of our lives, we then will be shining stars in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation. But at the end of the day, because the bell rang, the other 2 points I was going to move, let's get right to the heart of it. We obey. Why? Because it's God who's in us, working according to his will and good purpose. We work out our salvation. How? By not quenching the Spirit. By letting the word that's being written on our heart take full course in our lives. And then they might go, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are up above the high school world so high, like a diamond in the sky. Works of salvation cause us to be diamonds in the sky. And then Paul concludes simply with this. We've been enjoined to present our bodies as living sacrifices. May we spend our bodies as living sacrifices such that we're able to say with Paul, I pour out as that wine offering in the old administration of the covenant of grace over the sacrificial animals, my life. Because I have poured my life into your lives so that on the day that Jesus Christ returns, I can be, wow, that's somebody I worked by God's grace in. Wow, that's some. And you know, the thing that is going to be so encouraging is we're going to go there, I never knew I said a word that that person heard that encouraged that person in Christ. Are we living lives worthy of the gospel as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, holding fast to the word of life, Jesus Christ, allowing God to work in us according to his good purpose, that we would resound to the honor and the glory of our great Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, take these, your words, write them on our hearts, enable us to not quench the Spirit, but to yield to him, that he would have recourse in our lives, so that his fruit would be evident by the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, indeed the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control that manifests that salvation so greatly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's sing together Psalm 96, the second part of the psalm, Psalm 96b. That was told to me years ago, that Psalm 96 is a historic psalm that tells us, first of all, in A, the first Reformation, and B, the second Reformation. The first Reformation, we settled Jesus saves and Jesus alone. The second Reformation, Jesus reigns, Jesus alone. So we'll sing of the reigning of Christ as he reigns in our lives and in